2 Samuel chapter 7. This is a very blessed chapter in the life of King David. And I felt the Lord directed us to this chapter because it had an effect in David's heart, and it is a call to all of us for consideration of all the Lord has done in our lives individually. We talk a good story, but I don't think many realize that the evil of sinful depravity is far beyond our comprehension. And I wonder if we don't secretly, silently, and even subconsciously argue with the Lord to some degree about the direction He has taken our lives and all the things that's happened in our lives. We can all look back at least a handful of events that we wish never had happened. The Lord don't wish they never had happened. They happened. This chapter begins with the words, "And it came to pass." Again, we're in 2 Samuel 7. "And it came to pass." We find that line many times in God's Word. It does not say it just so happened. As luck would have it. Or wouldn't you know? But it reads, "It came to pass." It came to pass because of God's decree. It was back yonder all the time in the mind and purpose of God. But in His time, it came to pass. And so it is in your life and in my life. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies." If you're familiar with the life of David, this is the first time in his life that he'd had rest from all his enemies. See the word "all" there in verse 1? Not most of his enemies, but rest from all his enemies. He still has enemies and will have many more. But he has rest from them all. I fear that we live our lives struggling to eliminate all our problems. We're brainwashed with the religious lie that if you meet the conditions, you can live a trouble-free life. But what we ought to be doing, instead of struggling to eliminate problems and fight our own battles, we're to trust God, who had the first word in it. Before it came to pass, He was there. And it came to pass in His time. And He'll have the last word in it as well. Also notice in this first verse that this rest David enjoys is the Lord's doing. David never obtains it in himself, by himself. But we read the Lord had given him rest. That's the only way and the only time you'll ever truly have rest. The Lord had given him rest. But now, in a restful condition, David is about to get religious. There's a big difference between being spiritual, having a heart for the Lord, and certainly David did. But there's a big difference between being spiritual and being religious. David is about to get religious and decide, and I quote, to do something for the Lord. You hear that a lot in the religious world. Verse 2, the king, David, said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. He's got in his mind and heart to build a temple. And Nathan the prophet thinks it's a good idea. And he tells David in verse 3, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. That's a temptation that preachers have, is telling people what they want to hear. And people are so sneaky, and you're not exempt, as to word your situations to where people will agree and will say what you want them to say. But hey, Nathan was wrong. He's a good man. He's God's prophet. But he gets a little carried away here, and he tells David to go for it. The Lord is with you. But the Lord has another message, a different message for David. And verse 4 says, it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Have I asked anybody to build me a house? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. The Lord says to David, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. David was talking about building the Lord a material house, a temple. But the Lord is talking about building David a spiritual house. Now these next verses, beginning in verse 12, are to be read with the understanding that they are partly fulfilled in David's son Solomon, the next king, but partly fulfilled in Christ, hundreds of years yet to come. Verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. That can be Solomon. Verse 13, cannot be Solomon. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Don't miss the forevers. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Solomon's kingdom, but all the Nebuchadnezzars in history have not been able to overthrow Christ's kingdom. It's established forever. Verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. That's Solomon. Christ could not and did not commit iniquity. Now, verse 16 is Christ again. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Anytime there's a forever, it's not David. It's not you and it's not me. David died, like all men, all Adam's children. And his sepulchre, Luke said, is with us to this day. Solomon died and reigns no more. But Christ our Lord lived, died, rose again. And he said, I'm alive forevermore. It's his kingdom and his throne that's established forever. Verse 17, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. David is so humbled by all this. What the Lord has promised him to be fulfilled in Christ and that forever. This is a grace promise. There's no condition on David's part. In verse 14, there's an if concerning Solomon. But in verses 13 through 16, where you see these forevers, there's no if concerning Christ. It's a free grace promise to David. And so that's my thought for a little bit this morning. I trust you'll stay with me a little while. I wish we had 2 hours to deal with this chapter. We don't. But stay with me a few minutes for this thought. The humbling effects of free grace. The humbling effects of free grace. Most people don't believe grace is free. They believe God will be good to you if you be good to Him. But this Bible and God's Word, God's salvation, God Himself is all about free grace. So I want to zero in on just three statements David makes in verse 18, the latter part of the verse, and we see how God's grace has humbled him. In verse 18, the middle of the verse, he says first this, Who am I, O Lord God? Me, a nobody. Lord, and as you said back in verse 8, you took me from the sheep cote, following the sheep, to be ruler over your people Israel. I was just a boy. Didn't know much about the outside world. I was obeying my father. I was where I was supposed to be, doing what I was supposed to be doing. Taking care of my father's sheep. And you, Lord, came out there and started doing business with me. I wasn't looking for you. But you came and started inspiring me to meditate, to write, to sing, to play music, to trust you, to worship you, to love you. You did that for me, Lord. I didn't do it for myself. I can think back this morning over my life about all that's happened. Much pleasant and much painful. And all the people the Lord has brought me to cross paths with. And all the people that's had influence in my life, either for good or for bad. I've seen so many people come and go through the years. Seen so many go so many ways that I haven't gone. But I promise you, I cannot pat myself on the back for not having gone that same way I've seen so many go. The Lord has sheltered me. He has kept me. And to put it bluntly, He has kept me from just being me. It's been Him in me. I, of all people this morning, should be far more grateful than I am. In the light of how the Lord has dealt with me and cared for me, I should be the most gracious and most kind person on earth. And like David, I should ask every day of my life, who am I, O Lord God, that You chose me for Your own, to be Your child, and You drew me to Yourself, and You put a new heart in me to love You. Who am I? Who am I? This true humility, it's the fruit of God's grace alone. And it has, in a measure, gripped the heart of every saint of God and brought us all, at least to some degree, to ask the question, who am I, O Lord God? We find this in all the great saints through the Scriptures. Abraham, in pleading with the Lord concerning Sodom, he saw God's greatness and he saw His nothingness. And he said this, I am but dust and ashes. What about that? This great man said that. You'd rather say, well, I tell you right now, I'm somebody. Abraham said, I am but dust and ashes. What is dust and ashes worth? Nothing. And he said, I'm nothing. Jacob, on his way home after many years away, his heart is brought to dwell on all the protection and the blessings of God. And he said this, I am not worthy of the least of all Thy mercies. How long since you've said that? How long since you've really believed that in your heart? I am not worthy of the least of all Thy mercies. Me, of all people, who am I? What about Job? Near the end of his trial, he saw God really for who He is. And he saw himself. And he testified of himself. And here's what he said, behold, I am vile. Look at me, who thought I was something. I'm nothing. Behold, I am vile. What about Simon Peter? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Why would You want anything to do with a character like me? Who am I, O Lord God? What about the Apostle Paul? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that I am. Why me, Lord? Who am I, O Lord God? What about John on the Isle of Patmos? So humbled, so overwhelmed with the Lord's presence in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said, I fell at His feet as dead. And David, in this text, looking back over his life, remembering back, nothing but a poor shepherd boy. Nobody in all Israel would ever guess that he'd be king. But God had it all fixed. And that says it all. But God. That says it all in your life and in my life. But God. I fear we're way too busy nowadays claiming to run our own lives, solving some of our problems, we say, and complaining about the rest, and handling things we think. The truth is, we can't handle anything. We ought to look back, even this morning, as the old song says, remind me, dear Lord. Show me where you brought me from and what I could have been. And if left to myself, I would have been. Who am I? Oh, Lord God. The second statement, verse 18, look at the next statement. David says, and what is my house? He starts to think about his family. What a mess it is. He was a great king. He was a great Christian. But he wasn't the greatest family man. David wasn't. And he looked, what a mess I've made of it. What an awful bunch my house is. And many of us here this morning can have thoughts along that line. David had one son, Adonijah. He is so sneaky. He is so untrustworthy. After David's death, Solomon has him killed. Another son, Amnon, which means unclean, filthy, obscene. He raped his sister. And 2 years later, another son, Absalom, kills him for it. And then there's Absalom, revolted against his father David. Drove him from the throne. He's a disobedient rebel. He's disloyal. And he winds up hanged by his hair in an oak tree. Solomon, another son, the king, in all his wisdom, left to himself, proved foolish indeed. David knows these children of his. And his question to the Lord is a big one. What is my house? There's not one of us, me or my youngest, that's worth anything. We're an awful bunch. We all deserve to die and perish in our sins. But You, Lord, verse 19, He says, have spoken of Thy servant's house for a great while to come. This morning, don't you know, we all ought to perish miserably in our sins before sundown this evening. But like David, You've spoken of my house for a long time to come, a great while to come. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house? The third statement at the end of verse 18, that Thou hast brought me hitherto. It is God's free and sovereign grace that's brought me hitherto. That is, to this present moment. If you folks only knew all the religious garbage that has entered these ears in the last 53 years, it's a miracle of God that I'm not the biggest nutcase on earth. And I guess some of you think I am anyway. But I've heard some stuff, buddy. Some wild stuff. Some crazy stuff. That backs God in a corner. And lets us tell Him what to do. No, no. Thank God for His free and sovereign grace that has brought me beyond all that. He's brought me hitherto to this present moment. David is saying, I don't deserve all the blessings of God I enjoy. I don't deserve the measure of respect and honor that I have in this life. He's saying, God knows me. You don't. And His grace continues to flow in my life like a river. And no one can stop it. Hell can't stop it. Oh, they can spew and fume and fuss and cuss. But they can't stop it. David says, not only am I not worthy, Lord, but look at my sons. I can imagine the Lord saying to David, it's not your sons I'm looking at. It's my son I'm looking at. And that's the secret of His grace. All I'm doing for you and all I'm doing with you is not for your sake or your son's sake. It's for my son's sake. David is at a loss for words. And he's saying, I don't understand. I don't understand why. Why it is that Thou hast brought me hitherto. Why, Lord, have You put up with me this long? That word hitherto is a beautiful word. Lord, I never dreamed You'd bring me this far, hitherto, to this present moment. David is favored from eternity past in God's election, formed in his mother's womb in God's time. David sees that his life and his being was no afterthought with God. You need to see that. He said in Psalm 139, my substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book were all my members written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Lord, You knew all about me before there was any part of me existed. I fed upon my mother's breast. You followed me, Lord, into the sheep cote. I was fetched to be anointed. Samuel said, call him in. And the Lord said to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is he. He's the one, little David. And David says, then, Lord, You forwarded me to the throne. I couldn't do it. You did it. 2 Samuel chapter 5, so all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So David was favored from eternity. He was formed in his mother's womb. He was fed upon his mother's breast. He was followed by the Lord into the sheepcote. He was fetched to be anointed. All in order that his son might be fixed upon the throne. Not his immediate son, Solomon. That happened, yes. But Christ, the greater David. Luke 1:32-33, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now, the dispensationalists in our day and time, they want to put that way out yonder somewhere, that Christ is going to inherit the throne of David. Someday Christ is going to reign. But wait a minute. Where was the throne of David? David was a people's man. A warrior. He's not a couch potato. He's out yonder slinging the sword. David's throne was not a materialistic thing. David's throne was in the hearts of his people. That's where he reigned. They loved him. They honored him. They fought for him. They died for him. And that's the very throne Christ inherited. He reigns in the hearts of his people. And he reigns there right now. He who created this earth with all the gold and silver buried in it. What glory would it be for him to have somebody dig up a little of it and build him a palace over yonder in Jerusalem? He's already seated in the hearts of that Jerusalem which is from above. His church, his elect people. Our King Jesus is not a couch potato waiting on you to get religious enough and spiritual enough to get close to him. No, no. He's with you in your sorrow and in your suffering. That thing that's troubling you today, that thing that's tearing your heart out, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He'll be with you in the morning on that job. He'll be with you in that broken relationship. He'll be with you in that conflict in the family. He'll be with you that have no one but Him. He'll be with you in the loneliness of that house you live in. He's with you in the bondage of that habit you can't break, but He can. He's bigger than any problem you have. He's with you in it all. Don't waste your time looking for God out yonder somewhere. He sits on His throne, the hearts of His people. And to think this morning, His love and His patience with you and with me all these years, even to hitherto, to this present moment. Oh, that God would bring us in our stubborn, selfish pride and humble us to say with David, "Who am I, O Lord God? A wretch like me. And what is my house? That sorry bunch. That Thou hast brought me hitherto." Is it coincidence? Did it just so happen? No, it's God's free and sovereign grace that chose before He hung the stars to make you His child. And so our prayer ought to be, Lord, help us not to take anything for granted. And know that it's Your love that's done all this for us. Your blessings upon us that's made us who we are and what we are and where we are. And that has put us in the situations we're in. Help us, Lord, to respond to You in gratefulness, in obedience, and to cooperate with You and not fight against You in the things You've decreed for us. Thank God for the humbling effects of free grace.